In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, and all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. So there's been a break. After that, we are coming back to Philippians. So we'll have a quick recap also. So today's title is, Are You in the Pursuit of Becoming Like Christ? It's a question to us. Are you in the pursuit of becoming like Christ? Just to understand the context, I just wanted to read chapter 3, verse 1 onwards. So please turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 1 onwards I'm reading. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Fifth, was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. So Paul is enlisting all the things that he said that worldly credentials that was giving Paul the confidence that he is righteous on his own. That is what from verse 5 he tells. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So that's what no one was able to tell him or blame him outwardly. That's what his pursuit was. But the things changes upside down from verse 7 onwards. But whatever gain I had, that is whatever gain that Paul had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. In this context, we are going to today see from verse 12 onwards. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful text, beautiful record of Paul's life that shows what his earlier pursuit was. And after he met you, what was his pursuit? And today, even as we look into the pursuit of becoming like Christ, that is becoming, confirming to Christ likeness, you help us, you unfold the truth to us. Help us not to rebel your word when you speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit kindle our hearts to know you, Lord, even the truth from your word. Bless us with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So the upward call of God in Christ Jesus for every Christian is to become like Christ. So today's text shows three visible marks of pursuit of Christ likeness. So I was just wondering, our lives are filled with pursuits, chasing or reaching some other goal in our life. There is no one here who can claim that you are not in any race. So we are some other, we are running a race and trying to reach some ultimate goal in our lives. That is what we read from the Bible, that Apostle Paul, who was writing to Philippians this letter, was also in the pursuit of vanity. Of course, it was before he met Christ on the road of Damascus. If you read Acts chapter 9, it clearly says his encounter with Christ and how he met Christ. And even as Paul writes this letter, he is currently imprisoned in Rome, serving as a prisoner for his faith in Christ. And this Rome was approximately 1,000 or 2,000 kilometers away from where the recipients of this letter, that is Philippians, were there. That is depending on the route that they take, whether sea route or whatever it is. So that is what the variation in the kilometer is. So much that the city of Philippi was in the east of Macedonia or northwest of Greece, which, just to highlight, Greece is widely considered as the birth of democracy. Ancient Greek citizens were also pursuing their interests in philosophy, literature, or history, or political science, or various scientific and mathematical principles, and theaters, and especially Olympic Games. Which is also the reason why Paul, in this, not only in this book, mini book, he writes the allegory of athletes and a sport on games. He talks about so many things, and it compares that with a Christian life. And Philippi was also a Roman colony, which means that they had the same legal status as Rome, though they were not exactly in Italy, Rome. But the citizens were exempted from certain taxes. And actually they had a pride of the citizenship. Even the Philippi residents were having that pride. So they were Roman citizenship. They had a Roman citizenship. So they embraced the Roman culture and adopted Roman style houses and clothing and whatnot. So it was sort of a proud moment for them to be in Philippi also. And indeed, Paul also, if you see Acts 22-28, Paul also had a status of Roman citizenship, and that was granted to him by his birth. And he had certain privileges and protections because of Roman law. That's what he was using, that Roman citizenship, wherever they were arresting him, and he was using that. And don't we also long for such citizenship or settlement in our lives? There is some pursuit. There are many, many. Recently, I had visited 25 years of alumni. And so many of them had different pursuits. And many settled in different, they were pursuing different citizenship. Many settled in different places. And this pursuit keeps going on. It's not that they settled in one place and their pursuit is done. And there again, they want to excel. And this pursuit keeps going on. And with this background, we can see that Paul brings the focus and attention. And as he sees people, how their pursuit was in and their pride was in different things, and he was actually now bringing us to focus and attention on the upward call of God for every Christian. And this is for Philippian believers he's writing. And specifically he's focusing on the upward call of Christ, upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and also citizenship in heaven. The goal, the prize of a permanent heavenly citizenship, that is what his encouragement is. That is where your joy should be. That is how he spoke. And actually, it was not a very happy moment. We already saw that he is in imprisonment and he is going to die. They're going to execute him, or there was so much persecutions. In all these things, Paul was looking forward for something else. And it is the same many times in our life. The pursuit is that we forget the ultimate goal. So if you see from, we just saw from verse 4 to 6 about his previous life, and how he was confident about his flesh, that is the righteousness that he was pursuing. It was a vanity pursuit. And then we saw from verse 7 onwards that how after he met Christ and how everything changed in his life. And now Paul's righteousness is firmly on the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness is from God and only through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is where he starts from verse 12 onwards. So today's text, if you see from verse 12, it illuminates the pathway of pursuit of Christ-likeness. So firstly, pursue the prize of Christ-likeness. So verse 12 to 14, when we see, Paul gives this figurative speech of sports, especially a running race. So verse 12 onwards, look in your Bible, verse 12 to 14, let's read. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So verse 12 to 14, the emphasis here is firstly, the visible marks of that you are pursuing Christ-likeness is that you pursue the prize of Christ-likeness. It's a prize. Not only Paul, but also the recipients of this letter have been familiar with sports. As I said, in ancient games, there was Olympic games every 4 years and Isthmian games, and which is like every year it was held. And there was a lot of hustle and bustle going around the city which hosted these games, and rigorous trainings that athletes went through, and the pride that the citizens felt when they won in the competitions. So, you see, we should be running toward the goal. That is what his focus is, for the reward of the upward call. There is a heavenly calling for us, and the call here is, are you running? And running should be a visible mark. And this is a visible mark for any contestant in any race, right? And he must be running towards the finish line. I happened to see a school competition where small kids were put on a line and they were kindergarten. And as soon as the whistle went, and everybody, some kids never bothered, never ran. Some small children went towards their mother. Hardly any children went towards the finish line. And some never bothered about the race. You know, that is not what Paul is calling us. If you are a Christian, and you cannot be like a child who is least bothered about the race that is before us. Verse 12 to 14 presses on that. Simply this word press on means, it's a figuratively saying that you run swiftly towards a goal. Or it's like running after some person or a thing. Actually the word pursue is actually persecute also. The same word comes from that, how you chase after somebody. You know? So pursuing the prize of Christ in Christ-likeness involves pressing on to own it first. Are you owning it? So the point number A of pursuing the prize of Christ-likeness is you press on to own Christ-likeness. If you read verse 12, whenever someone or somebody reaches the peak, when they reach the peak of their pursuit, it looks like as if they have attained the ultimate goal of their pursuit. The case is same here. That is what verse 12 says. Not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. So what Paul is saying, some people in Philippi or somebody would have misunderstood that he has already reached the perfection because he threw all his worldly credentials and started pursuing Christ, ready to die for Christ, ready to die for his faith, imprisoned. And many times he says so many places he was hit with rod and they threw him naked. And they tortured him. He was shipwrecked many times. And all these things, when they see that this man is sold out for Christ, and then they said that he reached perfection. That is what the heresy is. And that is what, in the starting of this verse, also some people were trying to bring a false heresy. But that is not what Paul, that is why Paul is clarifying here that, no, I have not reached the perfection. But what I am trying to do is, right, I am, read verse B of 12. He says that, I press on to make it my own. So I just wanted to highlight, maybe you can just turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You see, the very reason why God called Paul in Christ Jesus and owned him is the same reason why Paul is also running for. If you read Romans chapter 8 verse 29, and that is for every believer. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, that is God, those whom God foreknew, that is we believers, talk about our salvation, he predestined to be confirmed the image of his son. So that is the truth. That is what Paul is telling, that God owned me so that he wanted me to conform to the likeness of Christ. And that is the very reason and the joy that I am running this race. And that's what he says. Turn back to keep your tag in Philippians 3. So that is what he's saying. Because Christ Jesus has made me own, now he is trying to make this particular pursuit or Christ likeness his own. And this pursuit also involves, if you read verse 13 says, look at your Bibles, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And this is a interesting and a need of the hour in our pursuit of Christ likeness. Paul says that very important thing is, actually when he says, but one thing I do is the unifying thing. It's a single-minded thing. What I do is, I just forget the past. In everyday life, my focus is to strain forward. That is what it's saying. This forgetting the past includes your past failures, past sins, past blunders, past things that you keep recollecting it. Actually, if you see Paul's life, if you see, Paul was persecuting the church and he was a bloodthirsty man. And it's not bloodthirsty because he just wanted to kill people. That is what he thought, it's a righteousness for him. That is what he will be accepted by God. That is what the Jewish culture was, that if somebody blasphemous statements that they make, you go and persecute them. And he thought that this was a pursuit. And he was bloodthirsty against the Christians who proclaimed Christ or who talked anything about Christ. And that is what his pursuit was. And if he would have thought about is all murderous things. In fact, he was witnessing Stephen's death. That is, if you read Acts chapter, if you read, and he was one of the witness. People stoned him to death because he talked about Christ. And Paul was a witness. And in fact, he himself didn't. There is no difference between a woman and men. He dragged everybody. He was persecuting the church. And if he would have dwelt on his past, and this man would have been depressed, paralyzed, and hardly would have been able to make his next move, or he cannot strain forward. And that's true. That is what he is claiming here. That's what he's asking us. Even as you run the race to pursue or to become like Christ, forget the past. And are you being crushed by the sins of your past? Christian, it's a challenge for us in our spiritual walk. Come to the cross. There is absolute forgiveness. And it is not a memory game or a memory exercise. Like your parents, spend a lot of money and put something on your mind, and then you spend, after you earn money, you go somewhere and sit and try to forget everything, and you spend, money on that. That's not the memory exercise it's asking you to forgive or forget here. And you can't forget, actually, some of the things that you, the blunders that you made in your life. But what he is actually asking us is to dwell on the assurance of the God's word, which says that in Christ, you have received forgiveness in Christ. And Christ has made the penalty for you. And that is sufficient. And remember this truth of the Bible, the providence of and the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And that should help you to forget, because God is not going to count your past failures, your bitterness, your wickedness or blunders, whatever you call it. He's not going to count against you. And that's what God, when God also says when he forgets, but God cannot forget, is beyond that. When God says that he forgets our sins or forgives our sins, it's He will not count it against us. And that is what Paul is telling, that remember this truth, and that is what will help you to forget and run this race and move forward. And it is like the stretching the muscles of the last, you know, movement in a marathon race. I don't know how many of you are a runner or an athlete here, but it's very, very tough when you run the last, you know, few moments where you have to stretch every muscle of yours to reach the finish line. And that is the language that he is talking here. That is the language he is talking here. That if you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7, it talks about train yourself for godliness. It's like stretching every spiritual muscle. And actually this word, Greek word train, is gymnos, which means the English word gymnasium comes from that, which we all, many times we saw this, that it is a word for means naked. How in ancient games, athletes trained and ran, discarding everything that hindered their progress, because they had togas and other things. So something should not hinder their race or when they run. So they ran naked. Christians need to recognize that God is working in you, and therefore you should all the more strive to discard all these things that hinders your race, hinders your running race, whether it's relationship, whether it's habits, or anything that hinders you straining forward, you moving forward. You need to ask God to help you so that you may be able to discard with His power. Verse 14 is, now he comes to the aspect of pressing on to the goal for the prize. Verse 14. In your Bible, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, all of us, there is no one here, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have no exception. You have a goal to achieve, you have a prize to secure. And the word press on is, again, Paul is using the word here, is something like, you run, but simultaneously fix your eyes on the finish line or the mark. Or it's like the bull's eye of an archer, you know, when the archer focuses, fixes his arrow, and then he keeps his eye on the center point before he releases his arrow. And that is the language here. And what is the prize here? The prize is Christ's likeness with all the eternal glory. And the finish line can be compared to reaching heaven or when we meet Christ in person. I had a friend who was caught in a group who claimed that you can become like Christ right on earth. It's a spiritual perfection, like what Paul was doing in another way. Using Christ's name, they were doing the same thing, trying to run the race so that they can become perfect like Christ right on earth. Actually, this verse 14 lays down the axe at the root of this heresy. Christians will only receive, that believers will receive Christ-likeness, the prize of Christ-likeness, including the crown of righteousness, or becoming perfect like Christ, when your upward finish line, when you enter into glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the truth of the Bible. And that is what we run. The goal is running in this life, but the prize is when you meet Him in person. So, pursue the high calling of God towards heaven, or heavenly call. And the reward is for you. And that is what it should echo in your lives. And interesting it is, in many races, when you run a race, there is only one person who wins, and only one prize, or the first prize is only one. And that is not the case for us. Here, what God's word promises is, it's for every believer. Every Christian receives the prize. And it is encouraging for us when you see that. And it's not only for pastors or ministers or martyrs. It's not like that. And every believer ought to run swiftly to own Christ likeness. Forget the past. Stretch forward to the goal. And the prize of Christ likeness is awaiting for you. And that is what the promise of God. And in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, second point, or the second mark that you are pursuing Christ-likeness, is this. Again, it is an athletic imagery. even as one runs towards the goal, it is necessary to follow the lane. There are many games, we know that when you run, you need to maintain your lane. So while the former, what in the first point, when you say pursue Christ-likeness, the price of Christ-likeness, it focuses on that you're running in the upward direction. At least you're running, and start running, and it is towards the upward direction, not in the opposite. This point emphasizes on the lane and the position that you are holding true to that. Point number 2, verse 15 to 19. Look at your Bible, verse 15 onwards. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 18th verse, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So verse 15 to 19, the focus is you hold true to your position. Whatever God has called you and whatever you attained already, or follow the lane. It's something like that. You hold true to the position that what God has called you. Actually, verse 15 prefixes that Christians to continually think like the mature believers. Think this way. That is what he says. Think this way. I am reading from ESV version. And think this way. Christians should be preoccupied with every effort to pursue the prize of Christ-likeness. Say in case you are a genuine believer, you are a genuine Christian. Say in case you think otherwise, differently. And what the promise is, that is what Paul rests on the confidence that this is not the true pathway. If you think like that, verse 15, Paul's confidence rests on God's faithfulness. That is what he says when he says that, verse 15, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And he rests on God's faithfulness. And this is what, if you see John chapter 16 verse 13, the first portion, John 16:13a, this should be our memory verse. When the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide every believer into all the truth. And this is the promise that Jesus made. And about the Holy Spirit, even if you look at the previous chapters in the book of John, he promises that the Holy Spirit, he will be with us, he will teach us, he will remind us. Teach us doesn't mean that automatically this Bible will be downloaded to our brain. That is not what Bible's assurance is. It's you need to spend your time and you need to ask God to help you. When you do that, and it is God who will help you to remember the right time at the right place. And that is what the truth is. God will lead you into truth. This is the promise that God has made. So the point is, you have to remember that in early church, Christians were misled. And misled, actually even now, many times, many places, Christians are misled. And by various teachings and emphasis on circumcision or outward righteousness, righteousness by law, or Christ plus philosophies or heresies. So, say, unfortunately, if a Christian went astray and refuses to listen, especially when God reveals the truth, and the truth here is, pursue the price of Christ-likeness. That is the truth here. And what Paul's assurance is that God will reveal the truth, even it means disciplining you. And God will help us to recognize the truth, to become like Christ, truth of becoming like Christ, and that is the pursuit that every believer should do, even it means to chastening you like a father. Therefore, the urgency here is reflected in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So only identifies again similarly like one unified thought, one final thought or concluding thought, that is to hold true or keep living by the same standard to which you are called or attained. To do so, we need some positive, and that's what the next verse talks about. To do so, to hold true to where you are in your lane and in your position, here Paul is enlisting two examples. One is negative and another is positive example. Verse 17, the positive example is this. What a Christian should imitate. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So, the positive example that we should imitate, we should imitate godly examples. That is the command here in verse 17. Imitate godly examples. And it is previously also in Corinthians, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, as I am of Christ. While it is not wrong, while it is not wrong to imitate faithful Christians who lived in 15th century or 16th century or someone who lives the other side of the world or globe, it's nothing wrong about it, but the text here is, the emphasis here is to imitate godly examples in your local church who lives rubbing your shoulder, whose lives are open before you. And that is the call here. Verse 17 emphasizes that. Christians hold true or follow the lane by living the standard, by observing those whose daily conduct is in accordance with the correct pattern or like that of Paul himself. That is what he calls people. He tells the Philippians, you see this life of me. And actually if you see, just turn with me to chapter 2 of Philippians. And he enlists this from verse 19 onwards. He says that, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. And what he enlists here about Timothy is, he was genuine. He was genuinely concerned for Philippian Christian spiritual welfare. Timothy was so preoccupied that the Philippians believers should grow in the Lord, grow in Christ. And Timothy always sought the interests of Jesus Christ and not like those who have their own interest and devote the flock of Christian flock. Timothy's proven worth is enlisted in that verse. And the service and labor for the gospel. And he is enlisting that. And again, one more example also he is giving about Epaphroditus. He says about him that how he was a fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger who served Paul faithfully. And the longingness that this man had towards the Philippian Christians and the concern that actually this guy was ill and he was about to die, or rather deathbed, he was in deathbed, but he was feeling that by knowing that I am a deathbed, they are in sadness, and that was bothering him. See that love that he had towards. And that is what he's asking us, to imitate such godly examples. And if you are a born again Christian, growing in faith, the saving faith will be visible. It will be visible in your life of holiness. And that is what he is asking, making them as godly examples and to move forward in the direction of Christ-likeness. And in the contrast, if you see verse 18 and 19, he is also showing some negative examples of ungodly Christians. Beware of ungodly examples, verse 18 and 19. Beware of ungodly examples. For example, it's like this. Rare to see somebody following driving in a single lane, at least in Indian roads, it's very rare to see that. By chance, if you want to drive, actually it is like even Christian drivers has to be reminded that they have to follow Christ's likeness even while you're driving. So by chance, even if one wants to follow the lane and stay in their position, it's very tempting to jump ahead, and especially when there is a long queue or a traffic ahead, and a cool guy or a smart guy comes and does a zigzag and tries to go, and you just try to, you're tempted so much to follow his example, isn't it? It happens. Let's be honest. So we do that many times. And that's what Paul's cry here is. And that is exactly happens in spiritual life also. That's what he says. There are ungodly examples, and they boast and claim and many things, and you are tempted to follow these ungodly examples because they achieved something. At least they move ahead of us, 3 cars ahead. After 1 kilometer, you will be there only, actually. But still, that point in time, you will be more tempted to follow this guy. And if here, beware of ungodly examples. That is what Paul is urging us. The perseverance here is to remain truthful in your narrow path. Remember the narrow path? The position of the upward call, we have a narrow path and a path to follow and a position to cling. Hence, we need to beware of ungodly examples. Don't get distracted. Be in your narrow lane and don't desire the broad way of the ungodly examples. And that way leads to destruction, not to life. And that is what he is actually telling in verse 2. Paul, the thread is the same thread. The thought is same in chapter 3 verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he's talking the same tone he's talking them. Now, if you see, Paul warns in tears. He's warning them about these ungodly examples because they are enemies of Christ. Enemies of cross of Christ. Verse 18. For many whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Interestingly, enemies don't come as... When I was a boy, we used to disguise ourselves as enemy. Oh, there's a big mole here and a black... black cloth here and then striped shirts with black and white. Enemies don't come like that. And Christian has to keep a watch over these enemies. And what is a watch? And their lives will speak volumes about it. And that is what Paul is enlisting here. If you see... If you are a Christian and if you are in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, you have to be careful of these ungodly examples because you will subtly be pulled into their direction and you will follow in their lanes. And what are some of the signs of this ungodly lifestyle is enlisted here in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says that their end is destruction. That is, remember, the wide is a path and the leads and eternal damnation is waiting for them. And you don't be, you know, jealous about their current path and try to follow them or imitate them. Avoid them. And verse 19 again says their God is their belly. It's not that they are trying to worship their bellies. But it's figuratively speaking, the passion of these ungodly examples is only to practice illegitimate desires. Whether you both call it as a dietary rules, some of the customs that you follow, traditions you follow, so that God will accept you. I will not eat this, I will not do this. There are many, many, many things were there. And it can be that or even it's about sensual appetites. And interestingly, these people not only were committing that, but also they were approving. And interestingly, next to, if you see, they glory in their shame also. Verse 19, if you look at it. The very sin that they should be ashamed of. And these ungodly people were boasting about it. Boasting even before God. And that is the worst depravity of a state of mind. Romans chapter 1 says that, shockingly, false teachers boasted in various wild passions and approved the same and asked people to follow that. And their minds are set on earthly things. This is a very, very visible sign. Because the love of the world, the pride of their, and the lust of the eyes, James says that in James 4:4, that this is what their pursuit is. And these are the signs, clear signs of this ungodly people, which Paul is asking us to be aware of. And therefore, by grace of God, Christians are to hold true to the upward call, follow your lane by imitating godly examples and carefully avoiding the ungodly and their teachings. And lastly, one glorious mark of a pursuit of Christ-likeness is this. It's a verse 20 onwards, eagerly waiting for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read from verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. It's like looking forward, not passively, actively, for the appearance of your Savior. And even as Christians in their pursuit of becoming like Christ should actively, but it's the same. The master gave the talents to different people, and there are some people who went and slept, or they were not actively using the talents that God has given them. When the master came, they were shocked. And that's the same example here. If you see, eagerly waiting is not passively waiting. It's with the hope of longingness of any citizen of heaven. It shows the contrast of those who set their, in verse 20, it clearly shows the previous who has set their minds on earthly things, but our mind is set on the heavenly things. And we eagerly wait because our citizenship is in heaven. And that is where we belong to. And this is a passing by place. And it is not a new thing for looking forward for a savior. It is not eagerly awaiting for a savior who deliverer or redeemer. It's not a new thing in olden days also. Even the Jewish culture, they all very well know what it means, what Paul is talking about. Because if you remember, God promised God's people, Israelites, that they will be delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians. And that was God's promise that he will send Messiah. And those who actively believed this were always looking forward. If you see in the Bible, Joseph was one such person. Genesis says that even after his death, he was saying that God will deliver you. And when he delivers you, you take my bones and bury in the promised land. And this guy had a citizenship in a promised land, though it was not actually visible at that point in time, but he rested on God's promise. And interestingly, God kept his, definitely that's what Bible says, that God was faithful and he kept his promise and he raised Moses the deliverer who led God's people from death through slavery or from life, from a death to a promised land. And if you see Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, which actually points to the prophecy, and in Acts 3:22, the prophecy of Christ as the ultimate Messiah, and even Moses talked about this, that urging his brothers to listen to him, God did send Jesus Christ, and he is a deliverer. Christ broke the chains of slavery of sin, while Moses was a physical redemption and bringing them out, and Christ redeemed us from the slavery of sin and death. He secured us an inheritance kept in heaven for us. And just as by faith, they believed in the promised land and the citizenship of the promised land. And today, we rest on the same faithfulness of God. By faith, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is what when Jesus ascended, this is what the angels told, even as the apostles were gazing into heavens as Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Therefore, Christians, look forward for Christ's return and it's the end of all our toil in the pursuit of becoming like Christ. Because the promise is that you will be transformed and God, Christ will transform this body of humble state to in conformity with the body of Christ's glorious state. And when Christ appears, we will be like him. That is the promise of God. And it is for every one of us. And if you are depressed that seeing yourself in the mirror and saying that, am I going to become like Christ? And don't rest on your meaningless thoughts, but rest on God's providence and the truth of the Bible. That's what it says, that God will transform you and confirm us to the image of Christ. And it is a spiritual perfection that we raised for. And we'll be able to dwell in the very presence of God. That is what verse 21 clarifies that. We just think, and verse 25 also clarifies, if you have any doubt still, and Paul says that Christ's power to transform us, just look at the mighty seas. Massive earth suspended in the space. All the expanse or galaxies. Everything is created through Christ and for Christ. Colossians chapter 1. All stands in his place. And it is by the same Christ's power. It is by the same power that subjects all things to himself. Christ will also transform us. And this truth should grip us and leap us with joy. Lastly, verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand firm in the Lord because of all these things. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So the call is stand firm in the Lord. That therefore actually summarizes all the verses referring to the pursuit of Christ likeness by Christians, which is both the goal in this present life and also the prize and the reward of the life to come. So Christian, stand firm like a soldier in the battle front line. And standing firm is not like shouting power, power or fire, fire. That is not what Bible says. It involves faith. It's by faith, by God's word, dwelling in us richly, depending on the Holy Spirit's guidance in our daily life. This is like a soldier of God holding spiritual weapon against the temptation, trials or persecutions. It is Christ's likeness. That is what Christ did. Christians should abide in Christ and take shelter and the cover in the fellowship of the local church. Be faithful. And that is where what it means when you say stand firm. And that is where we receive nourishment. And lastly, dear ones, as we wrap up, throughout the history of mankind, many ran after immortality or eternal life. And it's not a new thing. And none have succeeded. Qin Shi Huang, difficult to pronounce his name, but the first emperor of unified China, pursued immortality and eternal life through extensive search of a magical medicine, a drink. And he spent his entire money, time and effort. And he sent expeditions to distant lands and fairy tale islands. He was sending people. And the history says that he also prepared for his afterlife, building a grand tomb with a large terracotta army to protect him after life to come. You know, that is what he was always pursuing. That was his pursuit. Sadly, this emperor consumed a toxic substance, believing it could give him eternal life, which contributed to his death at the age of 49. It's both strange and it's scary, actually, if you see. Because unaware, many of us are also running an empty race and chasing the wind in the short period of life like this man. God's word is clear and it proclaims the call of promise of God, which every Christian has in Christ. You have a call. God has already told this in very clearly in today's text. Charles Spurgeon stated this: you will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything except Christ. Christians, are you in the pursuit of becoming like Christ? Then the question to you is today: what is your ultimate goal in your spiritual journey? Is it to become like Christ? Who are you imitating? The question that you should ask. Who is your mentor? Where are you investing your maximum time and energy and money? Who are your friends? Before God, you need to take stock of your pursuit, evaluating your priorities and actions. Pursue Christ-likeness. That is what the command is. Run the race of becoming like Christ. The prize of Christ-likeness will be rewarded when we see Him face to face. And if you're not in this pursuit of becoming like Christ, but searching for the truth to know who God is, once I was searching for this truth, the starting point is not to become perfect and come to God. I was trying this. It's not going to happen. It's like that vanity race that this emperor was running. There is no such race. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ's likeness is God's work in us. And it is not a character study or seven habits of highly productive man. That is not going to work. It is God needs to work in your life. Bible gives the answer. And if you don't know the term, what it means, the Christ-likeness, Bible says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and throughout the Bible it reflects what Christ-likeness means. Study the Bible. Let's close with this verse which talks about whatever we read today's verse. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 to 3. We'll close with this text. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all those people from the Old Testament to New Testament who walked by faith and conformed to Christ's likeness, ran the race, towards Christ's likeness. Talking about them, it says, therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not go weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful verse. A life portrayed before us. A life presented before us. Paul running a race of vanity. Chasing the wind in a hopeless pursuit. And your word says, when he met you on the road of Damascus, and this is what he did. He set aside every weight, sin, and even his own righteousness. And he looked to Jesus and understood that Christ is the perfecter of his faith and the righteousness that he can enjoy forever. And that is what he did. And help us to do the same. That Lord, if something is hindering us and we are trying to perfect ourselves, I pray that you may help us to cling to Christ. And it is not a mantra, or it is not a game, and it is the Holy Spirit and the power that is work at us, and that is what your word declares. And it is your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord. I pray that you may help us. And if any of us are not in this pursuit of knowing Christ and becoming like Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, help us to understand the reality and not chase the wind. And bless us so that we may run a meaningful race in this short life that you have given us. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.